Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 1, and let me read to you the first few verses there. Matthew records this for us. He says, "And when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." That is all the text that I am going to cover this morning. And the reason for doing so is I read those verses, the Lord just really touched my heart. And it was almost as if the Holy Spirit asked me a question. It was like the Lord was saying, "Do you stand in awe of those four simple verses that are so passed over, that are never memorized, that are never placed upon a refrigerator?" You know how we place our text and hide them in our heart and all that. And he said, "Have you passed over this and have not seen the awe and the incredible wonder that these four verses hold for you?" And as I look at that this morning, I'm hoping that I am some way able to convey what dropped into my heart as I read these four simple verses, because when I looked at that, I realized that out of every person on the face of the planet, when Jesus came, God incarnate, God among man, Emmanuel, God with us, at this exact time, this exact moment in history, as our text is unveiling to us this morning, and we look at this and realize out of every human being on the face of the earth, God had a program and an agenda for 12 specific men. And He chose these people to be with Him at all times. And I look at that and I realize that they were all born for such a time as that, and that you who are sitting here before me and you who are in the overflow room this morning, as well as the other two services, the fact of the matter is this: you all have been born for this moment and this time and in this place in history. And I wonder if we stand in awe of that and we think about that. You see, when we realize how Jesus called them, first of all, Luke's gospel tells us when and how He called them. Luke tells us that Jesus called the 12 before the Sermon on the Mount. And it says that He went up into a mountaintop, and there in Luke chapter 6, I believe it is, verse 12 in that area, He goes up and He prays, and it says that He continues in prayer all night long. And I think, well now, Lord, why did He have to go pray all night long? Well, specifically for two reasons. Number one, He had to pray the Father's will, and He communicated with the Father for these men. And the other reason is that the ones that He was about to choose was going to carry the greatest message that mankind had ever received and has still received, and that is the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that a man's sin can be forgiven, and you can become a new creation in Christ, and the Messiah has come, and He's coming to die for the sins of the world. Amen? And we think about that, and that's exactly what happened. And so when Jesus went to the Lord in prayer, it says in the Bible that the Father, when He continued all night long in prayer, the Father told Jesus the 12 that He had chosen. The Bible says in John 17, 6, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, it says this: Jesus prayed, "I have manifested Your name," meaning the name of the Father, "to the men whom You've given Me out of this world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me." Imagine that. God said, "Son, these are the 12 that I want you to choose." Imagine traveling with Jesus, these 12 men, and actually more than the 12, but we're going to just focus on the 12 this morning. Imagine traveling with Jesus. Now think about it for a moment. Imagine being with someone who was incapable of sin. Imagine being with someone who never sinned. You can't imagine that, and neither can I, because everybody we hang around are sinners. Come on, let's be real. I've never been around anyone that was perfect. Now, I've been around people that thought they were. Gotcha. But the fact of the matter is, you and I have never, ever been in the presence of someone who is absolute sinless perfection, without spot, without blemish. You and I have never sat in the presence of anyone that every word that proceeded out of their mouth from the first time you met them till the last day you saw them has been perfect, inerrant truth, without error, without mistake. Think of what these men, they had the privilege of being with our Lord, a person who knew all things, and the person who knew all things like our Lord, his greatest desire was for those, all men, the ones who don't know the Lord. Now let's begin this morning. And it says, and when he, meaning Jesus, had called, very important word, had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal sickness and diseases. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you feel that for one second, these disciples, these 12, did they ever dream in their life, ever, that God would be standing in front of them, calling them? Think about it for a moment. I mean, you know, they all were fishermen and tax collectors, whatever. They hung out together, especially James and John and Peter. They were in the fishing business together. And think about it. I mean, do you think they were out there fishing, hauling in the fish, say, you know what, I really feel that I'm something special in this life. Here, clean this for me. Clean this over. You know, that didn't happen. They were out there working and sweating and getting baked in the sun like everybody who works outside does. And never for a moment, as they were standing there or working that day, pulling in their nets, never for once did they imagine that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, would say, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they didn't even know what that meant. They had no idea what that meant. Never once did they believe at all that they were going to have the ability to heal. Can you imagine John and Peter there fishing? Oh yeah, I'm going to have a healing ministry. Did you know that? Never. It never happened. You know what Peter was thinking? Peter was thinking the same thing you and I think all the time. If I can just fish for another 10 years, maybe, just maybe, I can have enough money to retire on if I can feed the kids and get them through school. You know, Matthew the tax collector, sitting there at the office of the toll booth collecting taxes. You know what his dream was? If I can just cheat a few more people, I tell you what, the Mediterranean, I can see it now. I can smell the flowers. I can smell that ocean. Get me a little villa and probably a little vino too. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? And get old and fat and hallelujah, I got it made. That's what they were thinking. Yet Matthew was at the receipt of the tax area there, and Jesus said, follow me. You learned last week that Matthew said, all right, he followed him, threw him a big party, invited all the sinners in the town, and all the tax collectors came as well. Changed his whole life. They never, ever dreamed of that. And may I tell you something? Jesus did not choose these 12 because they made a good impression on him. I'm not going to read into Scripture, but after the Father, through all night of prayer, praying for these 12, and after he started meeting them, do you think Jesus, I know he didn't, but if it, you know, might have said, these are the ones? I want you to really think about that, because the fact of the matter is, you know, he didn't pick them because they had the right amount of education, the right amount of social status. No. He didn't pick these men because they had great faithfulness or great ability, and I don't want to scare you, but he didn't pick you either because you had anything going for you. No offense. He didn't pick me. He didn't say, that day on the beach in the early 70s when I was on the beach and that hippie walked up and asked me about Jesus. He didn't pick me because I had anything going for me. I had everything going against me. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was not a new creation. I did not realize that in a matter of 3 minutes from the time that man talked to me, grabbed my hand and started praying for me that I would be translated out of the kingdom or the powers of darkness and over into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I had no idea that the moment that I prayed that prayer, my life would be changed forever and ever and ever in a matter of a space from death unto life. That quick changed. That's what Jesus does. That's what God wants to do to all of us constantly, forever, being conformed into His image. until the very moment that he says, come up here, or come up hither, if you like King James. Think about it. We didn't make a good impression on the Lord. No, you know what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth? He said this in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He talks about the calling, our calling as well as their calling. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, I can say amen to that. Listen, Jesus didn't call us because of what we were. He did not call the disciples because of what they were. He called them and us in spite of what we were. With all of our problems, with all of our hang-ups, with all of our immaturity, with all of our different personalities and uniqueness, if you want to use that word. So Jesus didn't save us and didn't save them and didn't call them because they made some sort of good impression upon the Lord. No, listen, the world loves success, or the world loves social status or power and so forth. But here's the problem. The world cannot change a man. Secular humanism cannot change a man. Education can improve a man, but it cannot change a man's destiny. Does that make sense? Only Jesus can do that. Only God can change a man, change a woman. Only God. Now, let me ask you a question. They were called, it says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me then that God the Father, after Jesus spending the night with him in prayer, that tells me that God has a plan and a purpose for those 12 men. Now, listen to me. Here's the thing. God had a plan and purpose for those 12 men, and they did not even know it. Do you hear me? Come on, church. They were out there fishing every day or stealing money from, you know what I mean, whatever they were doing. And God had a plan for them before the world was ever formed. Before the world, before anything ever happened, before the earth was, God knew these men. They were in the mind of God, in the heart of God, just like you and I are. And God had a plan for them, and they didn't even know it. My question is, do you know that God has a plan for you? Do you know that God has a purpose for you? Are you just kind of just drifting through this life, and you haven't connected with God's plan for you? Listen. Jesus' plan was to take them from being fishers to fishermen, and he chose them for his very own purpose. Think about it. Not their purpose, not their will, but his will. That's why Jesus said in John 15:16, he says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, you didn't choose me. You didn't know I was up on the mountain praying. You had no idea what was going on. Listen, where did you meet Christ at? When did you come to Christ? You had no idea that day. You know, you didn't say, you know what? I'm going to put on my new suit this morning. I'm going to go find a church. Whoop, I tell you what I'm going to do before I go find a church. I'm going to go buy a Bible on Saturday. Yes. Now, yes, King James, black. Yes, is what I'm going to get me. You know what? I think I'll even tithe when I get there. Come on. No, you did. It was like you were stumbling through this life just like we all were. Stumbling and falling and failing and searching and pleading and begging, going to everything the world had to offer and finding it offered nothing, going down that broad way that you thought that led to life. But actually, the more it was easy to get into it, but the longer you stay on the broad road, the narrower it becomes, and there's no life to it. And then all of a sudden, something happens. Someone approaches you. You're invited to church, TV program perhaps, religious TV program. Christian radio, and something triggers. The words that are spoken start coming alive in your heart, and you find yourself bowing your head and receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're changed instantly. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. He came after you. He's the one that started knocking on your heart. Fallen man, unregenerate man, men, women who do not know Christ, they do not run after Christ. Christ runs after them. To win them. He loves you. Now, the next thing I see in these scripture here is that the 12 that Jesus chose should give each of us great hope this morning. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you know what I find out? I find that one of them is going to betray him. One of the greatest of all the apostles, Peter, is going to deny him. And Jesus was always constantly rebuking them for their lack of faith and their hardness of heart. The entire scripture goes through that. What did they do? The whole time they, you know, Jesus would go and teach the parables, and he looked at them and said, "Do you understand this?" And they go, "Yes, Lord, we understand." They didn't understand. You know, they didn't understand anything. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest and all of that. Jesus had to call one of them, Peter, said, "You know what? You're just like Satan. Think about it." These are the 12 that I'm talking about this morning. And then the greatest time, the greatest need, the moment that Jesus actually needed them the most, they failed him. And that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was in the garden when Jesus looked over and said to them, "Come pray with me. Come tarry with me." And Jesus went back to pray again. And when he looked over, the disciples were asleep and he woke them up and he said, "Could you not tarry with me 1 hour in prayer?" And if that's not bad enough, when you go even after his resurrection, they didn't believe. You know, he had to prove himself all over again. And then even after that, after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1, when he led them out as far as Bethany and he was going to ascend up into heaven, I think Jesus, before he ascended, because they asked him a question right before he ascended, it wasn't like, "Lord, we're going to miss you," or anything. No, you know what it was? "Now, Lord, you're going to restore the kingdom? You know, is Israel going to be, we're going to get the kingdom back again?" I think Jesus looked up to the Father and said, "Thank you, I am coming home." And we look at that, and I'm telling you what, that gives me great hope. Because I don't know about you, but I'm still growing and I still make mistakes and I'm not there yet. Now, maybe some of you are. We're going to pray for you after the service. But the thing is that we look at this and we can say, "Dear Lord, you picked these imbeciles," you know what I'm saying? And you, now don't be offended, don't be religious now. Come on, church. They didn't have anything going for them. And you don't have anything going for you. The only thing this church, the only thing we have going for us is the Son of the living God. His name is Jesus Christ, and He is the rock of our salvation. And I can assure you, if you are standing on any other thing, you are standing on sinking sand this morning. It's only Jesus can support you. He is your shield. He is your rock. He loves you. He died for you. And we look at these little four verses and we go, "Man, Bill, there's a lot in there." Well, yes, there is. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him," now look what he did. I want you to look at the very first thing he did to these immature disciples. Look what he gave them. It blows me away. It says, he gave them what? Power over demons, unclean spirits, to do what with them? To cast them out. That means if they inhabited someone, they were casting them out. And to what? To heal two things, all kinds, just not some, meaning all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Jesus gave them the power of authority, and then he gave them the right to use that power. That is incredible. Listen, two areas, the demonic realm and also in the realm of disease and sickness. All right, what does this tell us? It tells us this, that to those whom Jesus calls, Jesus equips. Whatever mission that God has given you, whatever plan God has for your life, He has already, this moment, equipped you to do it. You're not under-equipped, you are perfectly equipped. Amen? You have all that you need. And so, you know, you look at these two areas here, but let me ask you a question, not to try to get off on a rabbit trail this morning, because we start thinking about this power that was given to them. Do you think that disease or sickness today can be caused by the demonic realm? Absolutely. Does the Bible support that? Absolutely. Listen, demons aren't bound. I heard a person the other day tell me, you know, well, the devil and the demons are bound. I said, where are they at? I said, man, if they're bound, if God's bound them, they're on the longest chain in the universe because they're beating the heck out of this planet. Amen. You know what I'm saying? We're the ones that stand in the gap. We're the ones that lift up the shield of faith. We're the ones that are more than conquerors. We're the ones that have overcome the wicked one because we're in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's right. So we don't have to worry about that. We have to submit to God. James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That word flee means he will run in terror, but the key is submitting unto God. We have warfare. Listen, Satan is not bound, folks. So, but my question before I got off over there was, can some disease and sickness, oppression, for example, depression, other things, sicknesses, be caused, by the demonic? And the word is, yes, it can. The Bible says in Acts 5:16, it says, this is after the resurrection, this is after the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. It says in Acts 5:16, the multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. Jesus, when Jesus was praying for the woman who had the spirit of infirmity, she was doubled over and bent over. Listen to what Jesus said. So not off this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, now listen, whom Satan has bound. And then it says, Jesus said, think of it. It's almost like he was talking to the religious leaders. He said, Satan has bound this woman. She's a daughter of Abraham. And Satan has bound this woman for 18 years. Think of it. And you say to me that she should not be healed on the Sabbath? Woman, be loosed from thine infirmity. And she was loosed. Well, who had her? Satan did. So we have to say yes, but of course you have to understand that not all sickness and those things, our disease comes from the demonic realm, but some of it can possibly occur that way. Now, the other question is, as I look in this, was this power only for the 12 and them only exclusively? It couldn't be. You see, if we go to Luke chapter 10, just write it down. When you get there, study it when you get home. What did Jesus do with the 70 disciples? He gave them power over unclean spirits, sent them out to heal, raise the dead, the whole bit, just like he did them. And they went out doing that. And you know what it says? Well, let me just read to you in Luke chapter 10. Oh, I don't need to read to you. Let me just tell you what it says. It says this, that they came back after they went out to preach, two by two before his face, they went out, sent out to do all these things. They came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they rejoiced. And what did Jesus say? He said, now, fellas, don't get the big head. That's basically what he said. He said, don't rejoice over this. He said, that's all right. But he said, listen, because he said, remember, he said, yeah, I saw Satan falling from the heavens like lightning. I knew there was a lot going on over there. He said, but here's what I want you to rejoice about. I want you to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, that's something to rejoice about, knowing that heaven is going to be your home. Amen? Now, so, yes, after Pentecost, after Acts chapter 2, after the birth of the church, we find the first non-apostle. His name was Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He started out as a table waiter. And what did he do? It says in Acts 6:8, it says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. You go and study the life of Philip in Acts chapter 6. He goes from a table waiter to an evangelist. And there in the city that he's in Acts chapter 8, the miracles that are taking place, the lame, the blind, demons being cast out, great joy in the city, revival is happening. Non-apostle. Matter of fact, there was a little fellow. I don't know if he's little or not. He just seems like he was a little fellow to me every time I read about him. His name was Ananias. And Ananias was just a disciple, just a lover of the Lord, following the Lord. And the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, Ananias, go down the street called Straight there. When you get there, you're going to find this old boy. His name is Saul of Tarsus. Said, I knocked him off his horse, you know, blinded him. And he has scales on his eyes. I want you to pray for his healing and that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias says, now, Lord, I've heard a lot about this boy, and he's a murderer. You sure you want me to go down there? Is this Lord? Is this you? He says, go, because he's a chosen vessel of mine, and I'm going to show him all the things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias heads out toward the house and gets to the door, and I think he probably knocked on the door and, you know, and, are you Saul of Tarsus? Yes, that's me. Can you see me? No. Good. And he walks in. He says, and he felt real good about himself, standing up straight now. Yeah, blind man, let me talk to you. Can't see me, you killer of the church, you know. I didn't do that, but I can tell you he was worried about it still. He says, God has sent me, for you're a chosen vessel. He wants me to lay my hands on you and heal you. And it says that Ananias in Acts chapter 9, I think verse 17 and following, laid his hands upon Paul, and the scales dropped from his eyes, and then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He is already saved. This was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and then Saul arose and was baptized. I like that, meaning water baptized. Well, Bill, that's not the correct formula. It has to work, you know, first you get saved, then water baptized, then this. No, isn't it? Stop it. Don't you like it that God can do anything He wants to do? See, don't limit God. You better get God's theology, not your own theology. So this is what happened. Now listen, the thing that you need to know this morning is this, that the church at Calvary Chapel and every other church, but I'm talking to you guys this morning, you do not have to ask God for more. You already have everything that you already need, and God is not going to give you any more. And so many people ask God for what they already have. Oh, God, I just need some more love, Lord. And God says, He turns to Jesus. I can see it. Jesus, did they ever read Romans 5:5? Well, I doubt it. It says, for the love, that's the agape, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts or poured out into our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit that is in us. God is not going to give you any more of His love. He has already given you all of it. Amen? Yeah, but Bill, the reason you don't have it is because you won't release it. Listen, but I don't have any joy. Well, then someone must have stolen it. Because Jesus said, I have given unto you my joy. John, 1 John, the apostle of love, what did he write? He said, I have written these things in 1 John chapter 1. I have written these things that your joy might be full, overflowing. Talking about the fellowship that you would have with God. Yeah, but I don't have any peace. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth do I give it unto you. You already have all that you need. Yeah, but my sins, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. Our problem is that we don't take what God has already given us. I need more power. He's already given you the power. I don't have any strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah, but I don't have any joy. Well, that's your problem. Now, don't get mad at me. We're our own worst enemy. And we go to the Lord and say, we don't have anything. And Jesus says, man, did they not read Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, that you are complete in Him? In other words, you don't need anything else added to you, not even to your salvation. Now God is working out all of that in your life. You don't need anything else. You have everything that you already need. And what we need to know is this, that if you are a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, you possess every spiritual resource to fulfill God's perfect will and God's perfect calling and God's perfect plan on your life if you will only yield your heart and life to Him daily. And He will get you where you need to go. See, He's not going to make you, but He can sure give you a hard enough time where you'll say, yes, Lord, I will. And you don't want to be there. You don't want to go in that direction. Now, it says here in verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles. Now, did you notice something? We now switched from verse 1 was the discipleship. Verse 2 now becomes apostleship. It says the names of the 12 apostles are these, and he lists them off. Now, what is an apostle? And do we have apostles today? And do we have the same apostolic calling today as in the time when Jesus called them? Maybe we can try to answer those questions and then move into another area. Well, first of all, when we look at this, the word apostle basically just means one who is sent, a messenger, okay? And there are many people who have an apostolic calling today, meaning they are sent out into the mission field, because the missions, in a broad sense, is an apostolic calling. However, here, when we talk about the 12, it becomes very, very narrow, very narrow, the requirements to be one of the 12, okay? So when I look at this, I find two significant things in the Bible that tells me about the 12, how to be one of the 12, which you can't be today anyway. First of all, you remember one of the apostles, his name was Judas Iscariot. He's the one who betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, sold him out, betrayed him with a kiss. Satan filled his heart in John chapter 13, filled his heart right there in the upper room when Jesus had washed all their feet. Satan was watching the whole thing, and it says that Satan filled the heart of Judas, and Judas looked at Jesus, and Jesus said, "Go and do what you must do, and do it quickly." And Judas went, it says, Judas went out into the night. How appropriate word. He went out into darkness. But there is a requirement. You see, after Jesus' resurrection, we find in Acts chapter 1 that Peter was talking to the disciples there after they in the upper room, and he said this. He said, "Listen, we have to fill the vacancy left by Judas." And so what they did, they started casting lots. Remember, said, "We'll cast lots for it." And remember, the lots fell on Matthias. And he was numbered, it says in Acts chapter 1, he was numbered with the 12. Now, I personally know that he became one of the 12. I've always held this, and I'm not trying to be weird this morning, but I've always held that actually Paul the Apostle was the 12th one. I mean, the man wrote 13, 14 perhaps books of the New Testament, one of the greatest apostles that ever lived. Now, but there was a set of requirements, and it's found in Acts 1:21. Now, they're going to fill the vacancy left by Judas. Now, listen to what they have to do now. They said, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his," meaning Jesus's, "resurrection." So it had to be a person who was there at the baptism of John and be baptized by John. Does anyone here fill that category? No. How about this? Did you travel with not only John the Baptist, but did you travel with the 12 the whole time with Jesus? Well, the answer is no. Did you and I or anyone on earth today witness the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? No. Just from that alone, we can assume that there is no one like the 12 who had the apostolic calling that they had. And I'm not saying that we don't have men and women today that are sent out as apostles. I'm not saying that. But they do not have the same calling as these 12 had. There's no way. How do I know that? Because these men, when they went out, that's the second requirement, is this. Let me ask you a question. When they went out and Jesus sent them out to preach the Word of God, do you think that any of them preached error when they walked out of there? Do you think any of them, when they went, they didn't go to the Samaritans, they didn't go to the Gentiles, they went to the lost sheep of Israel. It'll say that in verses 5 and following next week. But my question is this. When they did go out, they didn't preach anything wrong. They didn't mess up. God so empowered them, they knew exactly what they were doing. And not only that, listen to me, church, God entrusted them. Let's just take Matthew. God entrusted Matthew, a tax collector, a former thief. This book that we're reading, this gospel, bears his name. It is the most read book in the history of the Bible, Matthew, and of the world, the gospel of Matthew. Listen to me. It is inerrant. It is the Word of God. It is without error. It's not due to error. This is the divine truth. This is Holy Spirit-inspired, God-breathed text that God used as He poured it out on Matthew to record this. Do you follow what I'm getting at? Listen, those men wrote the Bible. John, for example, he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, in the book of Revelation. Peter, of course, told Mark, the Gospel of Mark. That was actually from the lips of Peter, so to speak. And then you've got Peter who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter and so forth. Now, canon is closed. There's not any books of the Bible being written after they finished. It's closed. And all the ones that were written were not canonized. No one is writing Scripture today. So that would be the next requirement. Are there apostles today? Yes, but not like them. 12 men. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. I had someone come up and tell me, "I'm an apostle like Peter." I said, "Really?" I said, "What's your name?" He told me. I said, "There's a problem." He said, "Why is that?" I said, "Well, when I get to heaven, my Bible tells me in the book of Revelation that I'm going to see 12 foundations." "Yeah, what about it?" "Well, those 12 foundations record the name of the 12 apostles, and I don't find that name of yours there." He didn't say anything else after that. Now, I wasn't being rude to him, but I was actually quoting, if you want to write that down, it's Revelation 21:14, so you can read it. It says, "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles." No greater honor. Can you imagine that God has given to these men? Church, listen to me. God trusted 12 men to proclaim the greatest message and to record those that did the recording, to record it as well as the Holy Spirit moved upon them. Well, you know what amazes me? That Jesus didn't have plan B. He had plan A. Here are the 12. You sure, Lord? I'm sure he said. Are you sure? I'm sure he did. But you know what I mean. Come on. And he said, this is it. There wasn't a plan B. There wasn't a plan C. Those 12 men were it. And you know what? He trusted the 12, and now he trusts you. Listen to me, church. Jesus' plan right now is still the same. Nothing has changed, absolutely nothing. The only plan that Jesus has for reaching this world, reaching this city, is you that are sitting in the seats right now and you that are sitting in the overflow room. It's you. You are God's plan for the generation that's here. Absolutely nothing has changed. The Bible says that you and I are co-laborers with God. And you have been given the same, exactly the same life-changing message that they've been given. And our Lord Jesus has called us. We're unqualified, undisciplined, unruly. Look at us. And he's saying, what a plan. What a great plan. Jesus doesn't have another plan. You're the only plan for this city, the only plan for people. And the problem is that right now, the deception, in a sense, that's happening in the church. What do I mean by that? Right now, we live in a time in church history where the focus of the church is on methods. I am in no way being critical of pastors that use programs and methods. I have been guilty of doing that in my earlier years just as well. But you know something? There are people today, they will dissect the Gospels and say, okay, how did the 12, how did the 70 evangelize? How did they do it? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong studying that out. But they're trying to find a method. And here's the method. God gave you the power. Go do it. I'm not trying to be, I mean, that's not hard theology, folks. Jesus, I called you, I chose you, okay, now I'm sending you. Get out there. Yeah, but Lord, I don't know what to say. Oh, stop it. I'll give you something to say. Just go. I'm God. I created the skies, created the moon, the sun, the stars. I can do it. Don't worry. Just go. Yeah, but Lord, oh, just go on. You're my plan. I mean, how long is this plan? You're holding me up. That's what the Lord is telling us to move out. And the problem is that so many they lose their focus of the one who gives us the power, and that's where we need to always stay focused, is the one who has equipped us, the one who has sent us, the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth. Listen, he has jurisdiction over the entire planet. That's why he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the last moment in history. I'm with you until the end of the age. What are we worried about? That's God's plan. You, look at you. When you look in the mirror this morning, I don't know what you were doing, but you're the plan. You're God's plan. You're His ambassador. And there's no different today. The problem is, though, is the church is focusing on methods. I read an article a couple of weeks back or whenever it was by a man named John MacArthur. Listen to what he said. He said, emphasizing the methods and practices of famous and visibly successful Christian leaders inevitably weakens the church. And at no time in history has that misguided emphasis been more dominant than it is in much of the church today. Listen up now. When men are elevated, Christ is Lord. And when men's power and resources are relied upon, Christ's work is weakened. That is a brilliant piece. I applaud that man writing that. And I said, that's exactly right. Because see, the church today is back again looking for methods. Listen, I've been a Christian long enough and have been involved in the different moves of God, or what we thought were moves of God, where most of them were moves of men, and we're wrong. And today the church is moving into an area where we're combining technology with theology. Nothing wrong with having PowerPoint, putting the words up there. That's good. We can use it to our advantage. But sometimes we can get out of hand with it. I don't know that if any of you read the front page of Saturday's Fort Worth Star-Telegram. Had a picture of a church there. Have nothing against that pastor. He's a wonderful man of God. And he's doing with all of his heart what he believes God's called him to do. Not being critical of the method that he is using. But what it said in the paper bothered me, because there on the front page, it showed this church, and here's what it said. Technology, did you hear that word? Technology and showmanship each weekend with the razzle-dazzle of a Las Vegas headliner. That hurt me. It hurt me because, well, number one, it was broadcast on the front page of the Fort Worth Star-Telegram for everyone to see. And the second thing is that, you know what? The reason that the church is turning today to methods is because, number one, we are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, meaning entertainment, meaning we love to be visually stimulated, meaning that today we love to come in and we want to be razzmatazzed, we want to be hyped up, shook up, shaken up, we want to walk out of here feeling good about myself and feeling good about everything I've done in my life without any conviction, without anyone telling us that sin is sin. And we want to hear today that, you know what, it's really not your fault. You know, it was your mother's fault. And it was your daddy's fault. And it was your employer's fault. And it was your teacher's fault. And it was his fault or her fault. Let me tell you whose fault it is. It's your fault and my fault. And that's the Word of God and that's the truth. And we may not like that, but you know what? How long do you want to believe a lie? Listen, I can live in the past. I can carry the past along with me, what happened in 1950 and 1960. You know what I'm saying? Before you were ever even born. And you know what? It's not going to do any good. I can't live on what might have been, could have been, or should have been. I live today. I live now, daily, exhorting one another while it's still called today. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is coming. And the church has turned to methods and razzmatazz, and they don't want you to do anything but sit there. They don't want you don't even have to open your Bibles anymore. It'll be on the screen for you. And then while we're learning the Word of God, we can stop and show a movie to get our point across and use a secular movie like The Gladiator to prove a point. Shoot me, would you? Listen to me. If the Word of God doesn't excite you, if the Holy Spirit is not moving upon you and you read that Word and it's not either convicting, if it's not rebuking, if it's not convincing, if it's not making application in your life, then we are dead. And we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. The Word of God is alive. The Holy Spirit is right beside me. The Holy Spirit is not only right beside me, He's in me. Jesus Christ is in this church. Angels are here. The Bible says it. The psalmist has written, angels encamp around the righteous. I don't need a video screen to pop around. I don't need a camel walking through here. I'm not being critical. It's okay. I'm not fond of camels, but I don't... I mean, come on. I don't need that. I'll tell you what I need. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my heart and in my life. That's what I need. And that's what you need. We need that power. And you know what? Here's the problem. We have it. But what's happened is we've let methods hide it. Why? Okay, now listen to me. Because we have stopped obeying what God has called us to do. So good men and women of God, they turn to methods in order to accomplish God's call on their life. Instead of letting you be the army, they use technology, they use everything else to win or to gather people in, to whatever it'll take to entertain anything, to get them in so they can at least try to share the gospel with them. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for you to go. God's plan is for you to be the salt of the earth. God's plan is for you to be the light of this world. God's plan is for you to walk in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what God has for you right this moment. The Bible says this, God's methods are people. John 1:6, there was a man sent from God. His name was John. You could put your name right there. Lady, you can put your name there. Sir, you can put your name there. Now listen, I don't have time this morning to go and talk about how impulsive Peter was, and we only know a little bit about the first group of disciples here anyway. We just know a little less about the second group. We don't hardly know anything about the last group. Poor Peter, the death that he died. Eusebius says that Peter, before he died, you know, they crucified his wife. And as he sat there beneath the cross and witnessed her execution, Eusebius writes this. He said that Peter stood at the foot of his wife's cross and kept repeating to his wife, "Remember the Lord, remember the Lord." It says, and after she died, it is said he pleaded to be crucified upside down because he was unworthy to die as his Lord had died. Wow. All of them were martyred except one, John the Apostle of Love, one of my favorite guys. He just died a ripe old age. What a great man of God he was. Thank God he was exiled to Patmos, because there on the Lord's Day he was in the Spirit and gave us that incredible book, the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It tells us all the things that are going to happen. We already know the future of our planet. We already know that Jesus could come, that he could come today. And you know what? He may come today for the church to take us out. The rapture, folks, is fact. It's going to occur one way or another. It's going to happen. It'd be all right if we left today. Gas is getting high. Yeah. I don't know where that came from. Would you allow me to just make just a few observations here? Just want to give you a few application points, and I've already given them to you, but I just want to reiterate them one more time. The first application point is this: you were chosen by God just like the 12. That's good news. I mean, he has chosen you. The second application point is this, is that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you may be here this morning going, Bill, I work at McDonald's. Now, that's an incredible plan, isn't it? You listen to me. You may be a plumber. You may dig ditches. You may be a doctor. You may be an attorney. You may be an accountant. You may even work for the Internal Revenue. You follow me? You may be a school teacher. Whatever it is, God tells you what to do with what you are right now. He says this. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do. Listen, you work at McDonald's. God says, I want you to make the best hamburger in the state of Texas. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with all of your heart. Do it with all of your might. And it says, as unto the Lord. Now listen, comma, and not unto men. Not for them. Not for your employer. I'm talking to Christians. No, I'm mashing a hamburger. Yes, how do you? A little salt, a little pepper. Ooh, flip that. I used to cook hamburgers. Never mind. I loved it. That was back when you really cooked a hamburger. I used to cook them downtown Fort Worth in the 50s. That's right, for my father. He owned two restaurants. I could, it was glorious days, because I could eat all the time. But whatever you do, do it with all of your might. Do it with all of your heart, as unto the Lord, for Him, because you love Him. God has a plan. Listen to me. Here's the problem. You have a plan, and God has a plan. Your plan will never get you where God has you. I have something for you. See, your plan will never get you into God's plan. That's why it says, submit your plans unto the Lord. Submit your plans unto the Lord. He will give you good success. So, your plans, okay? The other thing is that when He called you, He equipped you. Number four, very quickly, Jesus has entrusted us with the same message that He entrusted the apostles with. In other words, you're an ambassador for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. And then one more, and it's the only negative. And yet it was the most profound for me. So the only negative that I see in verses 1 through 4 happened to be with one of the 12. And it says, and Judas Iscariot, who's listed last, who betrayed Him. And I look at that and I realize that Judas is the greatest example of lost opportunity found in the Word of God. He knew Christ. He heard the Lord. He was chosen to go out, and yet he betrayed the Lord. Jesus says, have I not chosen one of you, and you are a devil, a demon. Think about it. Yes, that Scripture might be fulfilled. There's many Scriptures. You know what's amazing? 800 years before Judas was born, the psalmist in Psalm 49, I believe it is, wrote about Judas. Think about it. A man, and I look at us and I realize that I don't want you and me. Listen, I don't want to lose our opportunity to serve the Lord with all of our heart. Amen? And I look at that Scripture and I realize that all of us that know the Lord Jesus, that are Christians here this morning, you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:8, every believer will be rewarded for his own labor. And every believer has a choice of building his life. Now listen to me. Building his life on wood, hay, or stubble, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Those are temporary things. They do not last. Or on gold and silver and precious jewels, which are eternal, everlasting. Two ways to build our life. And when we get to the end of our life, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, not for our sins. Our sins were judged on Calvary's cross. Amen? This is not a place about salvation. You're saved. It's a place of reward. There's going to be an eternal audit. And what God is going to say to each of us is this. Well, I see, here's your plan. Bill, this is, that's the way you went. Now, I know you love me, and I mean, I know you're saved, Bill, but, well, that's just wood, hay, and stubble, son. He says, come here and look at this. This is what I had for you. You had that for me, Lord? Yes. You mean I could, yes, Bill. But Lord, I didn't. I kept telling you. You would never get into my word. You never got into your prayer time. Yeah, but Lord, I know, but, well, that looks pretty bad, doesn't it? Yeah. There's 10,000 people there that Lord, you was going to use me to lead to you. Yes, Bill. That was my plan. But look at all the rest. You settled for your plan. Christian, listen to me. We are living in the last moments of history. Even if Christ should tarry, you'll see Him sooner than you can imagine. How many years do you have left? The days pass just like that. James says we're only as a vapor. We're here, just a vapor, and just for a little while. God has that plan for you. And now listen, I know I'm going long, but please forgive me. Number one, Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Get into that. You'll find the known will of God. Do what it says. Romans 12, 1 through 2. That'll get you to the known will of God. Okay? Then after you know the known will of God, the Holy Spirit will then start speaking to you and guiding you into the unknown will of God, meaning the total plan. See, God has more for you than just you not. Do you understand? I'm not saying that you're not in the plan of God. I'm not trying to make you feel, oh, God, man, I'm just trying to get you there. Does that make sense this morning? To challenge you, to provoke you, to say, there's more. God has a plan for some of you this morning. I don't know if you're in front of me or in the overflow room. And here's the plan. He says, I choose you. I want you as my own. I have always wanted you, but you have not been willing to come to me. If you will open your heart and receive me, Jesus says this morning, I will change you. You come to me just like you are, with all of your problems, with all of your doubts. Just come to me just like you are. And if you receive me with your heart, if you believe in me with your heart, if you confess me with your mouth, I will fill you with my Spirit and you'll become a new creation in Christ. I will wash away your sins and I will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you die, or I should say, and before you die, you will find my purpose and my plan for your life. And when you die, you will be with me in eternity and escape hell forever and ever and ever and ever.